As we spend this next time together, Lord, just help us to hear what it is that you're telling us as we move forward together on this journey and walk with you. Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, friends, so today I'm going to be talking to you about Christ in the world. And so to do that, we're going to take it apart a little bit. So we're going to talk about the world, okay, and the things the world has to offer us. And then we'll talk about us in that equation and what that looks like, okay? And then we're going to talk for a bit about my man, Jesus. And then we're going to talk about finding him in the world, okay? So let's just dive in here. So I was thinking about, how do I want to talk about the world, right? Because there's just so much stuff out there. What's the first thing that comes to my mind? And I don't know about you all, but I like to play video games occasionally. Anybody in here play any like Xbox or PlayStation or anything? There's more than five of you that do. Okay, good. It was a worthy reference. But yeah, so I enjoy playing Xbox. It's a silly thing. There's this game called Sea of Thieves where basically you're a pirate and you can play online with your friends. And my friend Dylan, by the way, Dylan is not Catholic, so pray for him. But Dylan and I, we will play Sea of Thieves together. And it's just an innocent game. You're pirates, you're on islands, you're hunting treasure, whatever. It's just a really enjoyable thing that I like, and it's something I do at the end of a long work day. That's a really fun thing. Who in here enjoys eating food? Anybody? Yes? I clearly do. I love food in all of its wonderful forms. Pizza, mac and cheese, hot dogs, whatever. Those are all really, really good things that I enjoy a lot. And there's something about that when you're eating a food that you really like. It's just this, it's just there's a real enjoyment that we get out of that. So food is a thing in the world that I really enjoy. Hanging out with friends, right? Getting coffee. That's something I do a lot in my ministry, is I like to meet people where they're at. So I'm at cafes a lot. I'm meeting new people. Getting coffee with friends, something about being with folks that sort of get who you are, that respect you, that are there for you. Enjoying, you know, hot chocolate or coffee or something with them. That's also a very good thing. So in Scripture, okay, we can find an affirmation of all of these things of the world, okay? We can find in Genesis chapter 1 a ton of affirmation on that. So if, I don't know if any of you all brought a Bible. If you did, you're welcome to join me. I'm going to read from it. If you didn't, that just means you're all good Catholics, because we have a tendency not to bring our Bibles to things. So I'm going to be in Scripture a little bit through my talk, and as I am, what I want for you to do is just, as I'm reading or if I'm quoting a saint, just close your eyes and let the words sort of flow over you, and just let it all sink in. So I'm going to read the better part of Genesis chapter 1 here. And we're looking at how things are really good. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God created the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made a firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. As we go through Genesis, we find God creating everything to be very, very good. And that's precisely what I've sort of been talking about, right? These things of the earth that are good. And if I had the time, I could spend literally hours here talking to you only about the things of this world that are good. But see, if I did that, then I'm essentially no different than any TV personality or celebrity, because those are the things that they are constantly filling their lives with and selling are only these goods of the world. So, good things? Yes, absolutely. We see that clearly in Genesis. But are they everything that we need? Well, the answer to that is no. And what we find is the greatest temptation of mankind is to make these really good things, things that we enjoy, our everything, our ultimate good. And so that's where we sort of place ourselves now in this equation of the world. And I'll use myself as an example. So I mentioned before, I enjoy food, right? Growing up, mom and dad tried their darndest to get me to eat peas. And I still don't like them, okay? But anyway, I'll get to peas later. But so as a baby, they told me this. I was like 2 years old. And they tried to get me to eat carrots, okay? And I was so stubborn that when they would put, they like shove the carrots like in my mouth. And then I'd like chew them. And they thought I had swallowed the carrots, you know? And I just went, and my dad's beard, okay, is black by its natural color, but after like an hour of trying to get me to eat these carrots, it was a very bright orange. So unfortunately, the years went on, and there was just something about that I just couldn't eat it. You know, it just like made me sick. And so over time, my parents just sort of finally gave in, and they were like, you know what? Trying to get him to eat good food, it's just so much work. Like, we'll just give in, and we'll just let him eat whatever, okay? And so there's something that sounds liberating to that at first, right? Like, wow, great, I get to eat whatever foods I want. But the reality is, even though there's all of these foods in the world, I'm choosing to eat, like, 10 of them because they're the only ones that I like, okay? So here I am, like, eating mac and cheese, that was a staple. And I see some of you nodding because you're like, yes, I do that. I already did that. I'm eating mac and cheese. I'm eating any processed chicken item, right? Whatever the shape is, a tender, a nugget, a patty, mashed potatoes, like hot dogs, like really simple foods that taste good, but are also really, really bad for you, okay? So these foods, in moderation, are great. They're good things. But me, by making those foods the only things that I ever ate, I was doing a lot of damage to my body. And I didn't realize it. By the time I was 18 years old, I was already suffering from high blood pressure. And I was pushing almost 300 pounds, which is really bad. I'm happy to say that since then, I've grown a lot in the foods that I enjoy. And I do a lot now to try to stay physically active so that I can be healthy. But if I had left that unchecked, if I would have just continued eating nothing but those bad things, if I would have done nothing to try to help myself, by the time I was 30, so just like 20 years down the road, I would have already been a candidate for a heart attack. And I would have been looking at artery blockage and things like that. It's important that even though those things are enjoyable, we don't fill our lives with them, because ultimately it could lead to death. And another example I'll use really quick if we look at celebrities, I don't pay a lot of attention to celebrities because there's just a lot of other really important things I could be doing. But even me, someone that's not super up with pop culture, okay, I'm very much aware of how sad a lot of these celebrities are, right? Which, if we're looking at the lens of the world, they shouldn't be sad. I mean, these should be the happiest people in the world, right? I mean, they've got millions of dollars. They've got these giant bank accounts. They have mansions, private jets. You know, they're going to Cannes Film Festival, which is somewhere in France. I'm not sure where, but it sounds cool, right? It's overseas. So they have all of these things, yet they are some of the most unhappy people you see. And we see that precisely in all of these crazy suicides we keep seeing. It seems like every week now a celebrity is taking their life. Again, we see these people filling themselves with all of these things that are good, but because it's the only thing that they seek, it harms them in a really serious way. So I tell you these stories because this is completely true in the spiritual sense. When our lives revolve only around the things of this world, whether it be objects or people, so too we will perish, perhaps not in this earth, but certainly in the spiritual sense. Who can tell me where the word worship comes from? Anybody know the etymology of the word worship? So fun fact, it's actually an old English word. It was called worth-ship. And essentially it meant something of having worth, right? Something worth giving your time to. So if we think about that, and we think about what is it in our lives today that we're spending our time on? What are the things that's taking our time? Because if we look at it through that lens, then whether we realize it or not, we might find ourselves worshiping some of these things, okay? I'll give you a good example. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, what a visionary. She said this towards the end of her life as she was looking at the Western world and she could see what was happening in the home. She saw what the modern family room looked like, okay? And she noticed that something was given very special attention. It sat up high, typically in the center of the room, and it was something that consumed possibly hours of these families' days. Does anybody know what that was? Yes, sir. A TV. Exactly, it was a TV. But in the eyes of Mother Teresa, she said, it is like a shrine that these families worship. You see, her having given her life completely to Christ and being so close to God, she could see through what was happening. Another good example. What do you think has replaced the TV in our modern day as something that can take up hours and hours of our time potentially? Any thoughts? Yes, ma'am. The internet through what device? Yeah, your phone, right? This guy right here, which I'll just say, why do we even call them phones anymore? Like, if you think about it, because these things do so much stuff. You know what I mean? Like, this is where I go to keep up with my friends on Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, right? There's like five ways the ways that we talk to people right now, I'll just say really quick, is ridiculous, okay? Because people text me, and then they send me a message on Facebook, but I'm also in an Instagram group. Oh, but then there's also this Twitter My point is, it's overwhelming, okay? And these phones today do so many more things that they're essentially, I mean, yeah, there's a phone in it, but they've become these objects that our lives, if left unattended, can completely revolve around. Who here is familiar with Lord of the Rings? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, good. Got some nerds in the group. No, so, okay, so, you know, if you look at The Hobbit and you look at Lord of the Rings, okay, the ring is the focus. And I don't know if you remember, if you've read it or watched the movies, but if we think about how Bilbo and Frodo, right, how they would react towards this ring, it took up all of their attention, right? And even as they're having discussions and things, the ring is in the back of their minds and they're thinking about it. And I think something worth noting, if we look at how they handled this ring, they'd put the ring in their pocket, right? And what would they do? They would feel their pocket to make sure that the ring was still there. And how many of us today find ourselves doing that exact same thing with our very precious phones? Think about that. And in those books, the temptation of the ring was to consume them. And I think that's something that we need to at least be aware of as we talk about us here in the world. The TV, the phone, whatever. Are those inherently evil things? No, absolutely not. But if we're not thoughtful, they can begin to take over. Okay, so we've talked about the world, the things it has to offer us in the world. Now, I want to talk about my very dear friend, the priest, prophet, the King of Kings. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want to applaud that. Come on, come on. We applaud so many people today, yet we never applaud our Lord. And I think that's crazy because that's one of the defining modern ways that we show appreciation. So anytime that we can give the Lord a hand, I always recommend it. So we're talking about Yeshua Mashiach in his original Aramaic. And before I dive into the person of Christ, I'd like to talk to you guys about how I came to meet him. So as it was mentioned earlier, I am a convert to the Catholic faith, and I came into the church through Catholic campus ministry. But before we get to that point, let me give you a little background story. So I grew up in Ripley, West Virginia. Is there anybody from West Virginia in here? I'm the only country boy. Cool. Fun fact, not a lot of Catholic people in West Virginia, okay? And I grew up in Ripley, West Virginia, so population, 4,000 people. It's a very small town, okay? And so the Christians that are there are predominantly Baptist, Methodist, and Pentecostals. And my family was very agnostic. They would have described themselves as spiritual people, so they certainly didn't disprove or disbelieve in God, but they were not into organized religion, okay? So that's the world I grew up in. And I remember people coming to the house and knocking on the door. And, you know, they've got like the tie and the blazer. And they go up to my dad and he goes, sir, have you heard the good news? And my dad would be like, no. And I'd be like, well, sir, you're going to hell. And at that point, we're laughing, but it happens. And of course, you know, my dad, not being a religious person, just would like light into these people, unfortunately. So this is the world I'm growing up in. So by the time I'm 18 years old, and I'm going to Marshall University in Huntington, West Virginia. My brain is nowhere near God at this point. I'm looking towards college and the college experience and all that stuff. But by the time I was a sophomore in college, I became a resident advisor. So I'm working in dorms now. Okay, I'm the guy that makes sure people aren't being loud. And I make a lot of friends joining that. And one of my friends happens to be Catholic, okay? And so she invites me to the Marshall Catholic Newman Center. And I remember being very skeptical, okay, because what I had been exposed to in Christianity up to this point was the cliche Southern Baptist guy on your porch, okay? Now, I will say really quickly, I was really into history. It's what I got my degree in. So I did know a few things about the Catholic Church. When St. John Paul II passed, I was in seventh grade, and it was during my spring break. And I was sick, so I couldn't go anywhere. So I remember literally drinking gallons of orange juice and watching the TV, everything that was coming out of the Vatican. And even back then, I was very curious about it on some level. So anyway, she invites me to the Marshall Catholic Newman Center because at the end of every semester, they have this really big pancake breakfast. Like it's like a midnight pancake breakfast thing. And I'm like, oh, gosh, you know, I'm going to go there, and they're all going to tell me I'm going to hell, and I just don't want to. But she's my friend. I'll go. So I went, and to my surprise, these people did not ask me if I'd been saved, okay? They didn't tell me I was going to hell. They were extremely warm and welcoming, and all they wanted to do was teach me how to make pancakes. So fun fact, I learned how to make pancakes at the Catholic Center that night, legitimately. And it was fun. These were just cool people to be around. And I found out that they actually did a dinner every single week. It was a homemade dinner, which, you know, cafeteria food gets really old after a while. So I started going to these dinners, and I went once a week, every week, for 2 years. And during this time, I became a part of this community of people, and I got to know them. And I remember at the end of my junior year, we're at dinner, and just like a bolt of lightning, I thought to myself, maybe I should look into what these people have, because they have something I don't have. And they are extremely funny, intelligent, fun people to be around. Maybe they're on to something. So I did. And it just so happened I had a friend who was close with a Catholic family in Gallipolis, Ohio. And she took me to meet them, and they're Polish. And it was so random, because now here I am walking into this Catholic house. I remember seeing icons of saints and the Blessed Mother everywhere. And I could feel inside that this was a holy place, that there was something here. And we had dinner, we broke bread, and then afterward, they brought out this series called Catholicism by Robert Barron. I don't know if you're familiar with that series, but we watched the first episode, and he basically, Robert Barron, presented Jesus Christ to me in a way that I had never seen before. And so I took the series home, and I watched it. And I had this big laundry list of things I didn't understand, right? What's papal infallibility, you know? What's the virginity of the Blessed Virgin? Like, all these things I didn't get. And by the time I ended that series, this whole list of things that I didn't understand, I now did. And so the question I had to ask myself was, what does that mean? If I just watched all of this and accepted it as truth, what does that mean for me? So clearly it meant I got to watch it again, right? I mean, come on, like, there's something I missed, you know? That's a big deal. So I watched it again, and this time my mom joined me, and we watched this whole series. And it just blew us away. And so I knew then God's calling me to become Catholic. And I remember my life just totally changing. I'm praying now for the first time ever. I'm actually talking to God about my struggles and I'm asking for his help. I'm learning about the saints and their lives. I'm teaching myself how to pray the rosary. My life is beginning now to completely change. And by the following spring, April 19th, 2014, I'm very happy to say that I was baptized and confirmed into the Catholic Church. And it was amazing. And I knew I have to give my life to God. And just a couple years later, my mom and dad joined me. So my family now is in the Catholic Church. I've got a couple brothers out there. We're still working on them. But anyway, God is very good. So I tell you that to give you a lead in to how I came to know Christ. And I very much began to know him through this series. So as I talk about Christ for a bit, I'm going to use some of those things that I learned and some of the things that really stood out to me about him during this conversion I had. So one of the things that I loved was in John 1:14, we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. That has stuck with me for several reasons. One, I think, is just because of how beautifully written that is. It's so poetic. And with that beauty is such truth, such infinite truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea that the God who transcends space and time, who breathed stars into existence, right? Who is not one being among many, but the very act of being in itself, who is so grand that my mind cannot begin to conceptualize, that God became flesh, and not in some grandiose way, right? He didn't lead a chariot from the heavens, but he took the form of a small infant child, so young that he could not barely even see, so young that his spine and neck could not support his head. My friends, that blew me away when I really took the time to think about it and to understand that and to pray about it. That, my friends, is ultimate humility. Amen? Amen. Okay. Something else that really stood out to me, and you can find it in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and they mentioned it in the homily this morning. So Christ has taken his apostles to Caesarea Philippi, and today's language, we would say it was like a retreat of sorts. Okay, he's taking them away to reveal truths to them, and so he looks to the apostles and he says, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" Right, and they give him lots of answers. You know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet. And then Christ looks to Simon Peter and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And his response is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a really big deal. And I think about that, and that impacted me in such a profound way when I learned about that, because if we just look at Jesus and throw him in with all these other spiritual figures, we forget how extraordinarily different he is. Because there's no other spiritual figure out there that would have asked that question, okay? If we're looking at the mythical Greek gods, right, they all basically had the same issues man did. They're all fighting for power and lust and those things. If you look at the other great spiritual figures, like, you know, Buddha or whatever, none of them were humble enough to ask that question in love, to have this dialogue, to meet people from a place of charity. Christ is coming into the world through love, not through force, not through violence, but through peace. That was something that really struck out at me. Again, true humility, compelling his disciples in this way. That, my friends, that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, I could go on and on for a very long time about the different aspects of our Lord that I love to pray about and think about and read about. Unfortunately, we have a very limited amount of time. So I'm just going to read you really quick an excerpt from St. Thomas Aquinas. Really light read, if you ever read. One day I'll get there, man. One day I'll break open some St. Thomas. I recommend, legitimately, though, finding people that have studied him and reading what they've written about him, just because his words are very dense. But I will read from you some of St. Thomas here. And this is from a conference he had written. And he's essentially just talking about Christ and really Christ on the cross. And what does that mean? He says, it is a remedy for, in the face of all the evils which we incur on account of our sins, we have found relief through the passion of Christ. Yet it is no less an example, for the passion of Christ completely suffices to fashion our lives. Whoever wishes to live perfectly should do nothing but disdain what Christ disdained on the cross and desire what he desired for, because the cross exemplifies every virtue. He goes on. If you seek the example of love, greater love than this no man has, than to lay down his life for his friends. Such a man was Christ on the cross. And if he gave his life for us, then it should not be difficult to bear whatever hardships arise for his sake. If you seek patience, you will find no better example than the cross, for great patience occurs in two ways, either when one patiently suffers much or when one suffers things which one is able to avoid and yet does not avoid. Christ endured much on the cross and did so patiently because he suffered. Because when he suffered, he did not threaten. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. Therefore, Christ's patience on the cross was great. In patience, let us run for the prize set before us, looking upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, bore his cross and despised the shame. And if you seek an example of humility, look upon the crucified one, for God wished to be judged by Pontius Pilate and to die. If you seek an example of obedience, follow him who became obedient to the Father, even unto death, just as by the disobedience of one man, namely Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. And if you seek an example of despising earthly things, follow him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Upon the cross he was stripped, mocked, spat upon, struck, crowned with thorns, and given only vinegar and gall to drink. Do not be attracted, therefore, to clothing and riches, because they divide my garments amongst themselves, nor to honors, for he experienced harsh words and scourgings, nor to greatness of rank, for weaving a crown of thorns, they placed it on my head, nor to anything delightful, for in my thirst they give me vinegar to drink. As St. Thomas Aquinas observed, Christ crucified on the cross is, in a very crazy way, a happy man. He had no money, no power, and he was mocked. In the eyes of the world, he had nothing. Yet through his dying to self, this detachment from the things of this world as the source of all of our happiness, and a complete and total focus on God and his people, that is the key to joy. And that is the example given for all of us to follow. And that, my friends, is Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, gosh, I need some water, y'all. Okay, so we've talked about the world, things in the world, us in the world. We've talked about Jesus. Now, let's put the two together, all right? Let's talk about Jesus Christ in the world. So we know the world has... We know what the world has to offer, okay? And we know that the biggest temptation of mankind is to make those things in the world our ultimate good. And we also know that this does not work. We know that Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, is the ultimate good that we can seek. That it is him we should seek to fill our lives with. And here we are in the world. So how do we put these two things together? Well, simply put, we go into the world and we set our gaze in God and we look for him here. And there are so many ways that you can do this, so many ways in which we can encounter God out there in the world. And I could spend a crazy amount of time talking about that, but I'll just share with you some of the ways that I encounter Christ in my life out here in a world full of so many things and distractions. So, with that said, who enjoys a good hike? Anybody like to hike, go hiking? Yes? Okay. I do sometimes, depends on the mountain that I'm going up. I love hiking across fields. Really enjoy that. I really enjoy a hike up a good escalator. I don't know about you. Okay. I do enjoy hiking. And recently, some friends of mine and I, we were down in North Carolina. And they are definitely a lot more outdoorsy than me. I'll just say that right now. I'm not a super outdoorsy guy, but I believe in pushing myself, right, out of my comfort zone. So they want to go for a hike up a hill, I'm down for that. Great, let's go for a hike up this hill. Well, it turns out it's a mountain, okay, cool, I can deal with that. So it's called Mount Pisgah, and it's in North Carolina. And just long story short, it takes us about 50 minutes to scale this thing. And I have no idea the actual, like, height of this mountain, but my friend had an app on his phone, and he said it was about 70 flights of stairs, which I completely believe, because by the end of it, my heart was literally pounding out of my chest, and I was completely drenched with sweat. So what I'd like to say is, yeah, guys, I got to the top, and I just surveyed everything. But really, I got to the top, and I was like, I need a minute. So after like 10 minutes of me recovering, we got to the top, and there's an observation deck up there. And so we all went... And we did look, and we did gaze upon this just truly majestic view. And I'm sure we've all had a moment in there, right, where we've seen something really beautiful thing in the world like that. But here we were, and you could see for miles. And there's the mountains, and they're just cascading down. And this isn't the first time I've thought this by any means, but I think it every time I'm out there and I see something that beautiful, and I think to myself, that cannot be coincidence. That cannot be coincidence. That must be the work of a truly marvelous artist or creator. So it's in this natural beauty of the world that I tend to encounter God, and I really try to put myself out there in places where I can see that natural beauty. And we tend to miss that. We tend to miss and forget how extremely beautiful the world is that God created for us. And we can find it out there everywhere, right? But because there's so many distractions, so much stuff constantly vying for our attention, it's really easy for us to forget how beautiful the world is. Another place of beauty, again, very easy to find, provided you don't live in a city, is the night sky. The night sky. Raise your hand if you just like to lay on your back and look at the stars at night. If it's something you haven't done recently, I highly recommend it. It's free, by the way. You don't have to pay. But there's something about that. There's something about laying on my back and looking at the night sky and seeing how vast God's creation is, seeing how many stars there are, knowing that each star is a sun, right, that has its own solar system, knowing they're millions or billions of light years away, and that's how much time it takes for the light to hit my eyes, right? So I'm seeing light from like millions of years ago. Just for all of these reasons, I lay under the night sky in awe of God's beauty. And when we see God's beauty like that, it's like a tiny, itsy-bitsy little glimpse of the world to come, of heaven. So that's a very easy place for us that we can find God in our world. Also often accompanied with this beauty is silence. In these moments where we're taking it all in, it's typically very silent. Silence is something I have learned is extraordinarily necessary for us if we're to be in this world and to encounter Christ in it. St. Mother Teresa knew that better than most, and she famously said, "The beginning of prayer is silence. If we really want to pray, we must first learn to listen. To be able to hear God, we need a clean heart. For a clean heart can see God, can hear God, can listen to God, and then only from the fullness of our heart can we speak to God. But we cannot speak unless we have listened, unless we have made that connection with God in the silence of our hearts." Jesus calls us here and now to be in relationship with him. And with any good relationship, you have to talk to the other person for it to actually flourish. An example, think of you and your parents, right? Imagine if you never, ever, ever spoke to each other, right? In that case, you wouldn't know a lot of the things that you would need to do, right? You wouldn't know the chores that you needed to get done. You wouldn't know when you have to leave to go to practice or whatever. You wouldn't know a lot of things. And you wouldn't be able to say, if you never spoke, you wouldn't be able to tell them how much you loved them. You wouldn't be able to tell them how much they mean to you and how dear they are to you. And that, my friends, is completely true for us and our relationship with our Lord. He looks for us in the silence. And so if we never have that, if we never make time for that prayer, to say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. You mean so much to me, and I am so undeserving of your love." If we don't make that time to talk to God, if we don't make that time to listen to him, we cannot even begin to truly cultivate that relationship with him. It is in the silence that we have to find him. And I know this, because just 2 or 3 months ago, I was here for a men's silent prayer retreat. I was invited by my friend Michael Tupta, and he invites me, and it's a weekend silent thing, and he asks me to come with him, and I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. I don't know, actually, because it just seems so intimidating to me, right, to spend a whole weekend in silence like that. And I don't know why, right? I mean, it wasn't going to kill me, and I knew that. But this idea of being away from my phone, of not talking, literally not speaking to anybody, but to just spend all this time in prayer, it kind of was intimidating for me. But I said yes, because I knew I needed it. And I knew at the end of the day, it wasn't going to hurt, right? So I go on that retreat, and I'm extremely happy I did that. Because I didn't realize until I had that, like, solid 48 hours of silence and stillness that I never get because of all this stuff in the world. I didn't realize until then just how much God had to tell me. Because now that I had that silence, I could actually listen to him. And I could hear his voice in the stillness. And I could hear him say how much he loved me. And I could hear him say how good it was, the work I was doing for him in my ministry. And I could hear him say that this is your calling. And it was beautiful. And it was something I could not have had without that silent retreat if I hadn't sought it out. So now, having experienced that, I find silence in my day wherever I can get it. I will make the time. I will put my phone away because I need to be able to hear what it is our Lord is trying to tell me, where it is he's calling me to that day. What is it that I need to know? And friends, the one thing I always is how much he loves me. Is that something that you're making time to do? Is finding and making that silence something that we're intentional about? Because we cannot truly begin to encounter him without that. So we've talked about beauty. We've talked about silence. And there's a place I can think of that combines beauty and silence in this extremely amazing way. And that, my friends, is in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Because there's nothing more beautiful in this world that you can set your gaze on than Christ present there in the Blessed Sacrament, in that monstrance, on the altar. Because, as it says in the Catechism, the other sacraments, and indeed all ecclesiastical ministries and works of the apostolate, are bound up with the Eucharist and are oriented toward it. For in the Blessed Eucharist is contained the whole spiritual good of the church, namely Christ himself. There he is, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I remember saying that out loud last year. It was the first time I had ever gone to a Steubenville conference. And they were processing off the stage with the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance. And I was so overcome by the truth of it that I always know in the front of my mind, but I could feel here in my heart. And I remember, and I said it out loud, there he is, Yeshua Mashiach, the Son of God, the Christ. There he is, physically amongst us, walking with his people. And so true is that when we get to experience him in adoration. Anybody know what the word adoration means? Yes. Yes, so that is the base word, right? Adore, good job. But if we take it apart and we look at it, adoration comes from the Latin word adoratio, which literally means mouth to mouth. Now think of how intimate that is. It's to exemplify just how close we are to Christ as we sit in front of him in the Blessed Sacrament. That's a really big deal. And the beauty is, He's present in the chapel of your parish, and he's there waiting for you to come and listen, waiting for you to come and tell him, Lord, I need you. Don't forget to pay him a visit. Because we are short on time, I'll just go ahead and end with a quote from one of my favorite saints, Saint Teresa of Avila. You may be familiar with it. She says, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things pass. God does not change. Patience achieves everything. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ must look out on the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless his people. My friends, if we're to find Christ in the world, we are to set our gaze upon him, and we are to never forget this, that he dwells within all of us. Amen? Guys, that ends my time today. Thank you so much for having me. Before I take off, like I said earlier, I like to pray in and pray through and pray out. So if you guys will join me as we pray out of our talk here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us here may be your hands and your feet in this world, that we may go out as a beacon of your love to those who serve a world of darkness. Bless all of the souls here, Lord, as we continue our journey here at this holy fest and in our lives forevermore. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all very much.